It's good to be here this morning, and I hope you're all well. It's quite a nice day outside. And we are going to continue today on the third message on our series on fearing God. And as I prepare the message, let's see if this one here works. And as I was preparing this message, there's a whole, it's quite a big topic. And I worked, it ended up having to focus on this text alone. I made the choice to, because this text is so big. Number one, you're all familiar with it. Number two, I thought I was familiar with it. And I had given a message on it, and as I looked into it, in preparation for this message, I was so surprised as how God took my heart and crushed it before me. So I experienced something very, very different that I, in the previous messages I have shared on this text. So I restricted my text to that, and both Stephen and Daniel spoke to this text before, and I have chosen to look into it too. Let's say that I am a teacher, and you are all in my class, okay? You are all my students, maybe year 10. And I am asking you, I'm not quite sure what course am I teaching, but say I give you an assignment that you produce a report in 3 weeks on the state of the nation. You are to go out and do your analysis on the state of the nation with regard to fearing God. Is this a God-fearing nation, yes or no? And your mark would depend on how you present your argument with evidence. What are evidences that you give? Okay? And I need that report, by the way, in 3 weeks' time. No lateness, okay? When I ask you that question, your mind goes very quickly, already have an analysis of the nation. I'm sure pretty much a lot of you will have that. And it's quite interesting, right? And after 3 weeks, I'm going to ask you to do another assignment. I want you to produce a report on the state of the church. How is fearing God display in the life of people in the church? And the same standard, same measure, your mark will depend on how you present your argument. That makes you think, isn't it? And then the third assignment, I want you to produce a report on the state of your heart. How do you fear the Lord? In a scale of 10, 1 to 10, 10 being the most fearing God, and 1 and 0 is no fear of God. Where are you in that scale? I don't want you to give me that report. I want you to take it to God. Where are you? The reason I speak to you like that, because I had to do that. In the past week or so, I failed miserably. I said to my wife, I'm not quite sure if I'm worth to give this message. Because when I look to understand where God is and where I am, and I am in awe of how sinful I am before the Holy God. You see, the book of Isaiah was written in the time, it's a long span. If you read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, he basically ministered between four kings in a period of something like 60 years. And But King Uzziah, where the text we are talking about happened, is the longest serving king in Israel. He served for about 52 years. And what happened in his life is basically the reflection of what happened in the people of Israel. If you read 2 Corinthians, Chronicles, it's basically talking about how Uzziah chapter 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, how Uzziah grew very powerful. He invented military technology that defeated all the enemy. And the whole nation of Israel was living in peace and prosperity for a long time. He became so proud, and then because of that, he wanted to be a priest as well. And he was struck with leprosy because he went to the temple and offered incense and burned incense to the Lord, and he was rebuked. And so the last 10 years of his life, he was not effectively the king. His son took over because of his pride. And that's also the reflection of the country. Because of their living in prosperity, what they did in the temple became a ritual, part of their culture. The temple was so filled. If you read chapter 1 to chapter 5, it says in there all the things that they were doing, and God was basically saying, you offer sacrifice, I hate them. I hate your sacrifice. I get sick of the fat of bulls that you offer in the burnt offerings. He said, clean yourself, take away. Because what happened, they did all these rituals, going to the temple, offer the sacrifice, and did everything, but as far as how they live their life in their everyday experience, there was no difference to the pagan cultures that around them. And God was not very happy. And if you read the first four chapters of Isaiah, it basically showed there the things, the practice of the people of Israel. See, the fear of the Lord was not there at all. And Isaiah's ministry is basically delivering the word of God, how to come back, how to restore the fear of the Lord in the people of Israel. And that's what but you see, in chapter 5, Isaiah listed a number of sins that were very obvious in their practices. They were so materialistic in their view. Some people think today that the more wealth you pile up, the better Christian you are. And it's surprisingly that is taught in many pulpits in our day. It's good to hear our children very happy outside. See, the seeking pleasure, they seek somewhere to get drunk and be happy all the time. But you see, when you do that, then the fear of the Lord is not there at all. Far away from you. Defiance, sinfulness, they're basically mocking Isaiah. Okay, let God demonstrate himself. Where is he? It's a cynical approach to God. Moral perversion, they think that good is evil and evil is good. Arrogant conceit, corrupted leadership. What I want to say, that what we see in our day, in our nation, is nothing new. It happened way back in the time of Isaiah. I look at your report on the state of the nation. See, and Isaiah basically declared, the wrath of God is upon you. The looming invasion by Babylon was something real. And Isaiah was basically there to remind of the people, God is not joking. This is coming. I want us to read this text together, please. I just learned to read late in my life, so I'm going to ask you to help in this. Can we read this text together? And you see, Yeah, okay. Let's read it, right? In the ear. Now we go. There are three things, are four things I'm going to talk about of how to fear the Lord, okay, based on our text. The first one is the right vision of who God is. That is in the text that we read, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. That is quite interesting because in an environment where people have lost the fear of God, Isaiah tried to bring the people back. Come on, people, let's see. See, the year when King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. It's almost as if he was saying, you know, when our king, who was actually died of pride, gone, I saw who the real king was. And he basically, in the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And it's quite interesting if you notice that that's all Isaiah said. If you see something that is very difficult to see, all of a sudden you turn up and say to me that you had a time to sit down with the queen and had a conversation, I'm sure you'll tell a long story of what happened. And Isaiah here had the experience nobody else had, seeing the Lord, and all he said, he was high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Because that fact is seen everywhere. Whoever sees the Lord, they don't really dare to look up to his face. All they knew, all he knew, is that he was high and exalted and lifted up. And his eyes were drawn and realized what is happening underneath. And that is what happened when people encounter the Lord. he was high and lifted up. You see, A.W. Tozer said that your perception at the depth of your heart, what you perceive God to be like, determines the state of your spiritual life. In the depth of your heart, how do we see God? If you see God as someone who affirms everybody, you wouldn't be surprised if you feel affirmed if you are still in your sin. Some people view God as a God who forgives everybody, and they feel forgiven, even if they continue to enjoy their sin. And here Isaiah sees something. This is what's happening. The God we worship is God that is high up there. And it's important to know how high he is. It's very difficult to describe what Isaiah saw, and that's all he said. He was high and exalted. And then he looked down and see the glory of God fill the temple. As if you just step in our church and felt the glory of God. And next to that, there were seraphs. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." See, the effect of seeing God in his majesty and his magnificence and his holiness is that these people, these angels, even them, because the angels are not sinning like us as human beings, even them, they had to hide their face. They hid their feet out of respect for the Holy One. And they flew singing the song. You know the choice of their song? "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." Do you see God in his holiness? You see, the word holy is used to describe the separateness of God, the godness of God. He is way separate from his creation, from the creatures he created. And these angels hid their face and their feet because they are creatures. They are far away from God. They are so separate from God. And they flew around with a sense of awe because of respect for the Holy King. You see, the word, our English language is, if we want to emphasize something, we may use bold or underline to signify the importance of something. In the Hebrew language, if there is something important and is emphasized, it's actually repeated. Jesus said to his disciple, "Truly, truly, I say to you," what he's saying, this is something very important, take notice. When it says holy, 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 it's actually triple underlined. And only the holiness of God is triple underlined in the whole of his character. We read about God's love, we read about his mercy, we read about his magnificence and excellence and everything, but his holiness is the most important one. In the English language, we used to do that in an adjective. You basically have comparative form of an adjective and the superlative form of an adjective. So if I say to myself that I'm smart, nobody says that, but I say to myself, I'm smart, and then all of a sudden I stand beside fridge. And then you say to him, "He's smarter, smarter." And then we stand, two of us stand beside steward. Then he says, "He's smartest." See? It's a continuum of good better best. I don't know why better best is supposed to be goodest or something like that. But it makes things more confusing to people like me. It's goodest or good, better, best. But basically, a holiest, holier and holiest. It is God Almighty, the one whom we serve, the one whom we talk about, is the holiest. And we cannot stand before him and still alive, and look at him and still alive. We can't. You see, David Wells said something very interesting. If I can find this quote. He said, "The God that many people speak of, think of, sing of, is a God who has become less interesting than the television, whose commands are less authoritative than our appetites, whose judgments are no more inspiring than the evening news, whose truth is less compelling than the advertiser's sweet form of flattery and lies." You just look at our nation, and that is exactly what happened in the nation of Israel. They have lost the fear of the Lord. And Isaiah was trying to bring them back. Come back here. This is the God we see. He is holy, holy, holy. Isn't that fascinating? Secondly, see, we need to have the right vision of God. How is your vision of God? And secondly, we have the right conviction of our sins. Verse 5. Isaiah said in verse 5, when he saw these magnificent images, he said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." See, the immediate response of Isaiah when he sees the Lord is the conviction of his own sinfulness. You see, the lack of conviction in our lives and the lives of the people to whom we live, the lack of conviction because we don't really see God for who he really is. How do you see God? How do you perceive God to be? Or is God our pal, someone that you tell him what to do? See, in the previous chapter of chapter 5 of Isaiah, Isaiah said, "Woe to you for this, sister. Woe to you for this." And this time when he sees the Lord, he says to himself, "Woe to me, for I am done." See, I am a man of unclean lips. Don't you find that interesting? Because Isaiah's strength was his lips. He was a prophet. He was using his lips to declare the message of God. And that was his strength. And here he is. He declared before God, "My very strength needs cleaning. It's unclean." You see, I don't know what your gifting is, but when you stand before God, we are conscious of our need for the cleansing of God so that we may use our gifting for his glory. Because if we don't bring our gift before God and ask God for his forgiveness and his cleansing, we're going to use our gift to take advantage of people. Do you know that many people are doing that? You don't have to go far. Open the television to see people who use the sharing of so-called words to get a lot of money from people. What is your gifting? And Isaiah here says, "I am a man of unclean lips." I was so taken away by this, and I had to confess that I speak a lot. I use my lips a lot, but these lips are the same lips I use to hurt my wife, to hurt my children, to hurt the church. And I had to bring them to the altar of God and ask for his forgiveness. And I asked my wife and my children for their forgiveness. I will ask the church for their forgiveness. Because if we don't bring our gifting before God and conscious of our vulnerability to take advantage of our strength, we won't glorify God. We won't see God for his glory. And that is so important. See, your gifting is only effective when you use it under the fear of God. What is your gifting? Thirdly, when you have the right vision of God and have the right conviction of your need for his cleansing, then you will have a right perspective of God's grace. Verse 6 and 7, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Do you know this is the grace of God? All Isaiah did is to admit his inappropriateness for use of God. And then from there on, the cleansing was done by somebody else. Do you know the passiveness, the passivity of the verbs? Somebody else flew in. A seraphim flew in with a call from the burning altar. You see, and touched his lips. And he said, you see, this has touched your lips, your sin forgiven, and your iniquity is taken away. That is the grace of God. You know, once we admit our sinfulness, then we are actually bathing on the grace of God, because God, in his mercy, brings the forgiveness from the altar. You see, this coal was taken from the altar, and in the book of Leviticus, it's supposed to burn all the time. It burns every day, every night, all the time, because of our need for continuous cleansing. You need to go back to God and ask for his forgiveness every single day, every single moment of the day. And that's why we practice this communion meal every Sunday, to remind us of our need for coal from the altar to touch us in our strength and our gifting. And that is very, very interesting, because if you don't have a right perspective of the holiness of God relative to his mercy, you're going to take the mercy of God and use it for your own advantage. But you see, the holiness of God has got to be in good balance with the mercy of God. And we enjoy life of freedom from our sins and freedom from trouble, enjoying a holy God who is the God that we serve. So it's very important to see that. You see, in Isaiah, in John chapter 12, verse 40, John is giving a commentary of this book. He basically quotes Isaiah 6 here, and he said, Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord whom Isaiah saw in the temple. And basically, he is in the process of continually cleansing us from all our unrighteousness. And I find that very fascinating. See, apart from the grace of God, there is nothing good lives in me. And once we come to that and admit our sin before God, then he is reaching us with his grace to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And lastly, the right basis to be in God's service. See, the people whom God used are the people whom he has broken in their heart, who have seen the holiness of God and who are aware of their sinfulness and depend on the continuous power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's only then you can use your gifting effectively for the glory of God. I read a commentary by Ian Malin about a little note on Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Basically say Luke chapter 2, the verse says Simeon and Anna were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ian Malin asked the question, why people like them? They are not part of the church. They are not part of the leaders. Why was the mystery of God not revealed to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the people who are up there, but revealed to people like them, the lowly people in the actual church? And he answered to his question and said, the mystery of God was revealed to people like Simeon and Anna because they were the backbone of religion at the time. They were Pharisees, but they externalized religion. They only care about the outward appearance. They were scribes, but they professionalized religion. They taught the Bible because it was their job to do so. They got their money, they paid for to do so. And there were Sadducees who basically secularized religion because they only accepted part of the Bible. And there were another group of people, the Zealots. They nationalized religion. They make it part of their culture. But they all miss what religion, Jewish religion, was about. And I don't know how about it. How do you see yourself? Do I teach the Bible because it's my profession? Do you use your gifting because you get paid for it? Or do you do that out of conviction? Because the verse says, the Bible says, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. See, I will stand up before God and say, God, I want to do this for you out of my gratefulness for your love and your mercy. I'm willing to be part of this. I'm willing to sing in the worship song, worship team. I'm willing to be part of the service. And that is the right basis to be in God's service. There are people around the world who try to get into ministry because they want to get saved. See, Isaiah, out of conviction, out of think about this. The fear of the Lord begins with seeing God in his holiness. In the depth of your heart, how do you see God? In our everyday experience, are we differentiated by the way we fear the Lord? That really hit me. And I wonder if I speak different languages to the people around me at work, or do I swear the same swear words that they are speaking? How are we identified? Are we identified by people who actually fear the Lord and speak with diligence and carefulness because we want to honor God? We need Christ's cleansing power every day in order to grow in holiness. See, how do you fear the Lord? We just need to see God for who he really is. And out of that, we are convicted of our sin. And out of conviction of our sin, we enjoy the mercy and grace of God and are willing to serve Him with gratefulness. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are in awe as we think of Your love and Your mercy in relation to Your holiness. We can't even explain how far and how holy You are as we look at ourselves in our sinfulness. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy that You have brought Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. We ask, Lord, that as we go out, Lord, give us the consciousness to understand that You have set us apart for You. And with gratefulness, we want to thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.